Now would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? I'm going to read the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this morning I begin a new series for the church, which I presume will take me a little while. It might be a year, it might be a bit more than a year, because as most of you know, I'm very slow. But as I begin it, this new series, I am put in mind of a young man in 1975, the winter, in fact, of 1975. And each morning, that young man decided to get up early every morning and make his very first study of a book of the Bible. It was cold, the environment was large and spacious. It was a great big room, a dining room, a communal living room as well. And each morning, with pen and paper, he fumbled his way through those cold half-hour studies. And little did he realize the size of the task, how huge it was. But he was rewarded, because no matter how cold it became, the study brought about an inner glow which has reached down to this present time and has never faded. I was 20 then, I am now 63. And the warmth and the glow that came up from Paul's letter to the Ephesians has remained in my heart to this very day. And it is this warmth of the glow of the glorious teaching that comes up out of this letter that I would like to share with you. And I would like you to, if you like, prayerfully get behind me as I preach over the next weeks and months, God willing, health permitting, through this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And trust that it will also light a fire in every one of our hearts. But before I begin, I did this when I preached through Paul's letter to the Galatians. I wanted to bring an introduction, and I want to do the same this morning. I think that what a lot of people struggle with is when they read the Bible, they fail to find the real context in which things were written. They could do. Of course they could. If they were willing to just read a bit wider, they would easily find the context. It wouldn't be difficult at all. So when I come to begin a series like this on Ephesians, it's important that I give you a context. So we know that Paul was writing this letter from prison. Now, we know very well that he was under house arrest. And that house arrest gave him a huge amount of freedom. There he was in Rome. He was able to welcome friends and guests. He had privileges which we wouldn't probably recognize as being in prison. And yet in Ephesians, he says, I am an ambassador in chains. In chapter 3, he says, I am a prisoner for Christ. And although we might find today that for someone to say, I've been sent to prison was an embarrassment, or is an embarrassment, the Apostle Paul was not embarrassed in the slightest because he was a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this great man, the Apostle Paul, is someone who writes, as it were, from prison. And if we looked at the Colossian letter, and if we looked at the letter to the Philippians, and we looked at the letter to Philemon, we would also be able to trace that he was the writer of these letters from prison. And it's also important for all of you to understand, you could see it in the reading actually in Acts of the Apostles, that his influence from Ephesus was throughout the whole of the area of what we call Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. His influence was not just in Ephesus, it influenced the whole of Asia Minor. And therefore, the earliest manuscripts that we have of Paul's letter to the Ephesians have a somewhat of a blank as to who it is for. It's for the Ephesians, but it's like an encyclical. It's a letter which was meant to do the rounds, which was meant to be sent to more of the Lord's people than just those who were in Ephesus. And it is for all of you to understand something of this letter coming out of Rome, going to Ephesus, affecting those people who had become believers, who made up the church, and then that letter being shared around and equally being effective with others also. We might ask, what did Paul know about Ephesus? What association did he have with these people that caused him to write a letter? Well, you had it in that wonderful reading in Acts of the Apostles. We saw that his first encounter brought him to those people on his missionary journey. And we see them as it were. He must have made a big impression. He must have done, because they pleaded with him to stay with them. And he said, well, I can't stay with you at the moment, but if it's God's will, I'll come back. And of course, we find out that in fact, it was God's will for him to come back. And he did spend more time with them. And chapter 9 clearly sets before us the kind of environment in which the Christian gospel was first preached as we find it in this place of Ephesus. If we went back 100 years, 200 years, if we went back to the time of Henry Venn in Huddersfield, and we got a picture of what life was like, how violent it was when Henry Venn came to Huddersfield to preach the gospel. One of the most common things was when they were so violent, the people in Huddersfield, they'd beat people up and then they'd rub glass into their face. That's how violent they were. This is the world that Henry Venn was preaching the gospel in that big church that you see in Huddersfield. So it's really good for you to get a grasp of the environment in which the Apostle Paul came to these people. We can see that for 3 months, he was able to work as a Jew in the local synagogue. So they must have been fairly welcoming of him. His grasp of the historical scriptures must have been immense, and probably they hung on to every word that he preached, that he brought to them. But then people started to get stirred up. They must have done. And he left the synagogue, he stopped teaching there, and he hired this hall of Tyrannus. And it's often said that in the Western text, it actually provides the period of time in which he was there. So it's thought that it was from 11 until 4 o'clock. So if you think this is long, for 30 or 40 minutes, the Apostle Paul was almost certainly in the hall of Tyrannus from 11 until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, through the heat of the day. Imagine what that must have been like. But they must have been so desperate to hear what he had to say. Go back to the time of Abraham Lincoln. It was exactly the same. People would turn up for 6 hours and they'd listen to him speak. His oratory was so extraordinary. Now, I don't expect that of you this morning, but just 30 minutes. But this is the situation that the Apostle Paul found himself in. But not only that, not only did he work to speak so faithfully to bring the message of the gospel, the Bible says he worked with his own hands. In other words, he put on no one. Not on anyone. So here's this remarkable man who preaches the word of God in the hall of Tyrannus and lectures, as it were, and debates and argues with people. And then he goes out and he does a physical day's work. Listen, just listen to Acts 20. I'll read it for you. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. You can't help but be drawn to the Apostle Paul. You can't help but like him. He is a truly amazing man. Now, what kind of environment must it have been? Well, no holiday, that's for sure. Although Ephesus was, as it were, the capital of that part of the world. It was the Rome of that part of the world, and it was right on the coast. So, but no holiday for the Apostle Paul. There we read about the worship of the many-breasted character Diana that had so-called fallen from the heavens. And there was an entire industry there of craftsmen who made an extraordinary living. What's new? We see it still today. If you go to Japan like I did years ago and you see the extraordinary industry of Buddhism, it's the same with Catholicism. You can go the world over. People who make a vast fortune out of their religion. But it was also a place with a reputation for magic spells. And I tell you how significant it is. Shakespeare even includes it. So he even mentions Ephesus in his Comedy of Errors. Here Shakespeare speaks of sorcerers and soul-killing witches, dark-working sorcerers that change the mind. And so Paul entered a place like that. They had, for instance, you know the Christmas crackers that you get with those little mottos in them? Ephesus was full of that kind of thing that people wore around their necks. So if you were to go to Leiden or to Paris or to London, you can see the evidence of these kind of extraordinary magic potions that poured out of Asia Minor, but particularly out of Ephesus at that time. It is into that environment, a place riddled with magic, extraordinary people who were besotted by a world which they imagined or that they had self-created and which the devil himself, of course, had built upon. The Apostle Paul went into that world and he brought the glory of the Christian gospel. And I think as I read it in Acts chapter 19, how many of us, when the riot took place, would have done a runner almost immediately? Well, we'd have certainly wanted to call 999. We need help down here. We need to be rescued. It's helpful for us to understand the risks that were taken for the cause of the Christian gospel. Some of you care perhaps very little for the Christian gospel. You've never, ever read widely enough to understand just what was done to bring us the letter to the Ephesians. Well, from prison, he writes to them. Now, there is something to be stressed at this point, which I'd like all of you, it's for modern ears this, so it's for all of you, to take with you for the future. This letter to the Ephesians is written to ordinary folk. The reason why I say this, I've heard people say, I can't read this. What? I'm tempted to say, can you read? Everyone in this room can read. Right, you can read the letter to the Ephesians. It's written to ordinary folk, not to a special breed, not a class of theologians or great scholars, not to exceptional people. It's written to ordinary people who made up the Church of Jesus Christ. So people who say to me today, oh, can't possibly read it. What's up? What's going on? You can read, can't you? Right, get on with it and get it read. And read it just as they did. Can you imagine that letter coming down to the people of Ephesus and them saying, oh, I can't read Paul's letter? Of course they could. They didn't have to be theologians. They didn't have to be scholars. They didn't have to be special class of people to be able to understand it. But there's something else that we should have for our modern ears before we get going properly. People often misrepresent Paul's letters because they fail to see the blatantly obvious. This letter is written only for one kind of people. I've used this illustration before. If a letter comes in the post with Andrew Hemingway written on it, who is it for, George? It's for me. It's addressed to me. The letter to the Ephesians is addressed to Christians. You can't pick it up and start to use it in a wider context for this world. It is for the Lord's people. It is written for Christians. And no one should ever forget that. That's why you should always worry when politicians or whoever it is get hold of the Bible and choose to use it wherever they like for their own ends. You know full well it's the misuse of the Word of God. Now, I'll bring you to the text because there's something very important to begin with. This is an introduction to the whole series. But if you look at the first text, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, you can tell that Paul is stating his credentials. And for the church today, I would say this for all of you, listen really carefully now. You might not hear everything else, but listen really carefully. This must be important above all other things. I want you to listen to the apostle Paul. So what he does is he states his credentials. He makes a claim to his authority, but for what reason? You see, why on earth should anyone listen to the Apostle Paul? He's just a mortal man. His sayings were surely the sayings of a mortal man, I'll give you that. And some will say, but he was a genius. Yeah, he was a genius, but he was a mortal man. And let's not forget that in the Gospels, that God came and he said, "This is my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to him." And you'll get this where people say, "Oh, I listen to Jesus. I don't listen to anyone else." And for this reason, the preface to every letter that Paul writes, he writes and tells us that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew that Jesus' word was the final word, without fault, utterly perfect in every way. Therefore, anyone would be mad to listen authoritatively to the words of the Apostle Paul, unless Paul was Christ's apostle, unless he was Christ's sent one. Think today of how many people present themselves as not a teacher, the teacher. Follow me. The guru. Follow me. And even today, you can find it. And I warn all of you. I am warning you. I don't say this lightly. Those of you who play around with the internet and find a teacher here and a teacher there and someone who speaks to you here and all outside of the life of the church, be on your guard. These are people who are trying to sell themselves. Paul takes us by the hand and he leads us into the glory of Christ, and he does so as a sent one, as an apostle. And therefore I say, like I said when I preached on Galatians, you can trust him entirely, completely. The Lord commissioned him. The Lord, the risen Saviour, appeared to him and called him to his work. And it is for that reason that so much of the New Testament flows from his pen. Trust Paul. Trust him completely. The Lord Jesus Christ did. And it is his perfect wisdom that comes through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. I want you to know that his was no private teaching. His was no personal opinion. His was not a personal position that he took up. He assumed no self-importance. And it was not by nomination or aspiration that he came to the place that he did. I ask you, I beg you, I try to put it into everyone, trust the Apostle Paul. And if you struggle with an aspect of his teaching, because I've heard this over the years, I'm struggling with the Apostle Paul and his teaching, then do you know what I suggest you do? Go and take it up with his master. Go and take it up with his God. Go and take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ who sent him. Your trouble is not with Paul. Your trouble is with the Lord Jesus Christ who sent him and spoke through him every word that is brought to us. Now this is so important as we read on in Ephesians, because if we build on this foundation, we will have a solid foundation that will never leave us. Do you know, I don't hear this a lot, but whenever I do hear it, it thrills my heart. If I overhear anyone who says, "The Apostle Paul says," that delights me. Somebody who says, "The Apostle Paul says," then I'm listening. "The Apostle Paul says," I want to hear everything that the Apostle Paul says. And so when we come to Ephesians, you can rest at ease. You can feel absolutely secure, if I may use that word, in the hands of the Apostle Paul, who the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned as his sent one, as his apostle, to bring this, the word of God, to them, and then down through the ages to us. Now, I'm just going to enter into the first part of the text, so that you've got something to take with you beyond just the introduction. And hopefully it will be enough to get us going, whet our appetites. You should be salivating, spiritually speaking, already by what is before us. But you can see the scope of the letter straight away as you read the first part. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we know who the letter was sent to, and we've got no doubt that it was in the form of a circular letter, and not just to the Ephesian Christians. But the people are clearly identified, you can see it. Paul is writing to God's holy people. You now know who these people were who received this letter. I've already established that the Apostle Paul is completely trustworthy. He's only speaking the words of Christ that Christ gave him. He writes now to God's holy people. Now, other versions say to the saints, which is also a good translation. These saints are God's holy people. So my first job now is forget forever, all the corrupt notions that you have ever read or heard that have ever been spoken about the idea of saints by the Pope or the Roman Catholic Church or any other church for that matter. The Apostle never sets out ever the idea that he or anyone else could ever make someone into a saint. He never says it, ever. It's a notion corrupted by the church. So if you can drop it and get it out of your heads forever, here is a good person who's done a great deal of good, Pope decides 25 years later, oh, I'll make her into a saint or him into a saint. Forget it. The saints are God's believing people. I never heard the old Christians in London ever speak about one another, hardly ever, except as the saints. Quite right too. The church is a collection of his saints. And someone here might say, I'm a Christian, but I'm far from being a saint. No! No! Completely wrong! Absolutely wrong. Impossible. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is one of his saints. They are one of his holy people. Understand it, I beg you. The church is not some democratic, quasi-democratic political institution or social club. She is a collection, the church of God's saints. Of God's holy people. And so I say to every true Christian, live up to your name. Realize who you are. Realize who Jesus Christ has made you into. What he has called you to be. Think that without a full realization of these things, we will never in the church reach our full potential. So don't ever say, I'm a Christian, but I'm far from being a saint. It's just not true. If you're a Christian, you're one of God's saints. If you're a Christian, you're one of God's holy people. Now, if the word saint is difficult, the word holy people is also difficult. It's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people. Now, Christians find this very difficult to get their heads around, that they're called God's holy people. These people have been separated by God himself to be his own possession. And they of themselves, they're not holy. Not of themselves. But God has made them holy. Now, you might say, I'm not holy. That's all right, you can say that. But if you're a Christian, you have to say, I am one of God's holy people. By his almighty power, he has transformed
you from what you once were to what you are today. And it's no wonder, it seems to me, that they're called God's holy people. And if you look at the text, the reason why they're God's holy people is down to one thing. You work it out for yourselves. Come on, look at the text. It's down to one thing as to why they are God's holy people. It's staring you in the text. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm just saying it's no wonder they're called God's holy people. These people are in Christ Jesus. How could they be anything else but his holy people? It's phenomenal. It is staggering. It is extraordinary. They are so connected and joined. So what Adam lost in the garden by his sin, and what we have all lost by nature, by our sin, is our separation from God. God says, I'll give you my dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll be so joined to you, he will be in you and you will be in him. Do you remember the opening reading this morning, the new covenant? It will be a new heart in you. It will be in you. That's the whole point of the glory of the Christian gospel. Not Christ here, but Christ in me. Me in Christ. This morning, if you're not in the Lord, you're essentially alone. You're without God. You're without hope in the world. But if you are in Christ, he is joined to you, united to you forever. And this morning, I could say this. The thing that makes you not a Christian is that he's not in you. You're not in him. That's just the truth of it. You won't let him in. You won't let him in. You've got no time for him. You can't find room. Well, my heart's so full of having to, I've got to make money. I've got to be successful. I've got to be popular. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I've got to have the next thing. There's no room in your heart for you to be in the Lord and for him to be in you. There's no room. We won't allow the Lord in. But if the Lord is once allowed in, he will be joined to us forever and we will be altered forever. Someone might say, and this is really important, someone might say this morning, I have had an experience. I've had an experience. Oh, and what is that experience? Well, I felt a tingle down my spine. I had a strange dream. I saw some lights, some flashing lights. I've had this experience or I've had that experience. None of it matters. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ? To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, nothing else matters. If you are not in Christ, you can have had all the experiences that you like and none of it will count for anything. This morning, ask yourself, can I meet this touchstone? Am I in Christ? I'm coming quickly to the end. The one who is in Christ has his righteousness on. That's why they are God's holy people. The one who is in Christ is forgiven of all his or her sin. The one who is in Christ is justified and found not guilty before God's judgment seat. The one who is in Christ has the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The one who is in Christ has passed from death to life. The one who is in Christ is now a child of God. The one who is in Christ is one of the saints. Is one of his holy people, never ever to be altered, not in this life, nor throughout all eternity. By ourselves, we are just that. We are by ourselves. We are on our own. But if we come to the Lord, We will know that he is in us by faith, and he will work his transforming power, and we will be altered forever. The wrath of God, which abides upon us, will be removed, and his smile and his grace will rest on us for the rest of our lives. No one could have said it better than the Apostle Paul, but he said it, so let me quote it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. They have been changed. Their lot is altered forever. Today, you can hear people say, what are you into? What are you into? And someone will say, well, I'm into this or I'm into that. And it changes from week to week or month to month. As the change takes place, of course, people get tired of what they're into and they get into something else a bit later. So I say to all of you, get into Christ. Get into him. And people say to me, how might I get into Christ? Come to him. The only reason you've not knelt before him and loved him and worshipped him is because you love yourself too much. You're a self-worshipper. You're the Lord of your own life. You can't bear the thought that somebody else would rule your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if you get close enough to him and see him, he'll break your heart. And in breaking your heart, he'll mend you. He'll transform you forever. And you'll never be the same. Get into Christ. Come to him. Come to him today. Don't leave it until you leave the building. Do it now. Come to him with faith now. Call out to him in your heart now. And since he is the Saviour, why would he not save you? And save you so completely and absolutely. You can see why it takes me a long time to get through a whole book, can't you? This is the first part, the beginning of the text, but anyway, it's a start. We've got to start somewhere. So trust that the Lord would bless the greatness of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.